Dear Lord, thank you for all the people who are out with the children and they are teaching them your word. I pray for the kids that are in here that they will also get something from the message this morning. But I pray that they'll really understand the magnitude and the glory of your creation, God. That all of them will come away with a renewed sense of wonder of the God that has created everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the members here. And I wonder if you've ever been to an art gallery. I don't go to many art galleries, let me just preface that. But when I have gone to an art gallery, I've always looked at some of the paintings, mostly modern art and abstract art, and really wished that the artist was there to explain to me what on earth it was about. I don't know how many other people struggle with looking at art and understanding it. And that was the premise of a film called Loving Vincent. The creators wanted to make a film about Vincent van Gogh. But rather than just making a biography about a very famous artist, they went one step above and beyond. See, every single frame in Loving Vincent is an oil painting, handcrafted by 125 specialist painters. And the idea is, as the film goes on, the oil paintings become more and more like Vincent van Gogh's style. It's an absolutely phenomenal piece of work when you see it in movement. I do recommend you watch it if you like art, and even if you don't. But the idea behind that was that they were looking at the creator through his own creation. You can see where I'm going with this. This morning's topic is creation. And what we aim to do this morning is look at God's creation around us, and what a beautiful day it is to do that. Thank goodness it's not raining. And see what it tells us about our great creator. So we're only going to look at two main aspects here, really. We're going to look at, firstly, that creation points to a God. And secondly, that creation glorifies God. So, quite simple. Firstly, creation points to a God. Now, normally when you mention creation, people who are from the scientific background will get a little bit touchy. Especially in a church, they'll start thinking that science and the Bible disagree, and everything that Christians say is wrong, and yada, 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 and they're not going to listen. But there is one thing that most scientists, and I do say most scientists, will agree on the Bible with. And that's the fact that God came first. If you want to turn to Genesis 1, it'll be helpful to keep it open for the rest of this section. But most scientists will agree that God came first. If you look in Genesis 1:1, the first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that alone is a huge statement. You should know if you read a lot of books that the first line of a book is incredibly important. And the Bible goes out of its way to be very clear that God came first. When there was nothing else, there was no light, there was no time, there was no mass, God came first. However long ago it was, whatever your beliefs are about that, everything had to start. And while scientists will say that the world came from a Big Bang, it originated from a point in space-time. And what they will agree on, not if you use the word God, but if you say an outside agent, they will agree that that process had to be started by something outside of this current universe. So scientists will agree that process had to start from an outside agent. And then, unfortunately, if you tell them, well, why can't that be God? Most of them will turn around and go, well, who created God then? Which is a very weird question when you think about it. Because that's just lowering God to our standard. That's just saying he's another thing that's been made, another thing that's under the control of all the forces in the universe. Because if God was there before time and matter and everything else, then God doesn't need to rely on those things. And part of our problem with being humans is we are stuck in time. We move towards an eventual end. We begin and we have a middle. And therefore, we think about everything in those terms. We think that everything must have a beginning. Everything must have a middle. Everything must have an end. And oddly enough, the Bible is really specific in challenging this claim. In Isaiah 43:10, the Bible actually says, "There was no God before me, and there will be no God after." God is fundamentally different in every way, and he's been there since the very beginning, and he'll be there at the very end as well. So that's the first point, that most scientists will agree that something had to start all of creation. The second point is that the biblical model of Genesis is very close to our scientific understanding of how we think everything came about. So bear with me on this one. I know it's going to get a little bit sciencey and boring for some of you, but in Genesis 1:3, the first thing that God creates is light. Now, whether you take that to be the pure expression of light, like the switching on of a light, or whether you take that to be stars and the sun formed, regardless, the first thing we believe is that when matter and antimatter combined at the beginning of the universe, light was shown and then stars formed. That was the first thing that would have happened. So again, those two things line up. The first thing that happens is the first thing that science believes. And in Genesis 1:6, God separates the water from the sky to the ground. Now, as a kid, I read this, and I thought this was really weird. I don't get why God's separating water. I got the sort of image of him putting it in two separate buckets and putting one really high and putting one really low. But in reality, I think he's actually trying to describe to a person in a desert 3,500 years ago, atmosphere, which is hugely important. Atmosphere is required for us to live. It's required for oxygen and for water to be on our planet. It's an essential building block for a habitable planet. And then again in Genesis 1:9, let there be water under the sky. So liquid water is hugely important. If you've kept your eye on the news, you'll see that they're looking for planets that we can live on, way, way far away that we'll never get to, but they're looking for planets that we can live on. And one of the main things that they're looking for is liquid water, because life cannot be sustained without liquid water. And we've got a very complex system on our Earth making sure that we have liquid water. And so on and so forth. God created plants so that animals could eat first. He created the stars and the planet. He created animals and waters in the land, and then eventually man. Now, for something written 3,500 years ago in the desert without any astronomical equipment, this strikes me as bearing a remarkable resemblance to what all the best minds can think of at this moment, all our best research can go into. And let me be clear, I'm not saying that we should believe Genesis because suddenly scientists agree with it and they think it's all good. That is not at all the point I'm trying to make. What I'm trying to say is it's not a surprise to me in any way, shape or form that the more scientists study the world, the more they agree with the person who made it. Because God was there and he's explaining exactly how he does it. And if you think that I'm making a point that's a little bit weird and it's not really there and I'm drawing lines where there aren't ones, let's compare the creation story in Genesis to how other religions say it. Other religions who don't have divine revelation that God has given them. So for instance, Hinduism. Very, very simply, by the way, if any of you are from these religions or backgrounds, please don't murder me. I'm trying to do like a 2-minute summary of each one. But Hinduism believes that we devolved from a higher consciousness and we stepped into our physical bodies, and life is a constant cycle of living, dying, being reborn. And in fact, in one of their holy books, this is a direct quote from them, they say, "Who really knows? Who can proclaim it? Whence this creation sprang from? Gods came later, after the creation of the universe." So in Hinduism, God comes after the creation of the universe, and really he's just there to sustain that constant dying and being reborn again forever. Islam goes for a really easy route and just straight up says that Genesis is wrong, don't believe it, think whatever you want really, and it ends up having wide-ranging implications. And Buddhism, you're lucky, you get multiple choice. You get the choice of three options in Buddhism. One, nature naturally occurred, and it's a force that is not intelligent, it just does things. Secondly, God created everything and is responsible for everything, but again, it's part of creation. And thirdly, and most commonly, that they believe it's all an illusion, that there is no beginning and there is no end. So, you notice a pattern? None of them mention God came first. None of them mention that as an actual explicit point. And none of them go into the details of what's required to sustain life. It's almost like someone just writing something down that sounds quite nice. But the Bible is very clear on those points. And lots of people say that we take the Bible too literally in Genesis. Lots of people say we don't take it literally enough. But the way I like to think of it is if two parents were in the maternity ward and they'd just given birth to a beautiful child and they came out to the waiting room with all the friends and family, say it was the dad because the mum's resting because she's done all the hard work. But if the dad comes out and he goes to everyone, you'll be glad to know his foot is exactly this big. And the circumference of his head is exactly this big. And I think he has about 253 hairs on his head. And so on and so forth. You'd find it a little bit odd, wouldn't you? You'd be like, this guy is maybe one of the doctors or nurses. He doesn't seem to have any investment in this child. If you've actually been there, the father comes out and goes, he has his mother's eyes, he has my smile, you know, he's beautiful, he's healthy. He tells you the things that bring him joy. And I think that's exactly what Genesis is. It's God getting really excited and telling us joyfully about the world he's created, and telling us about the things that are important. It's like he's going, and I created this world, and there was light, and I made sure that there was an atmosphere so you guys could breathe, and then I gave you water so you could drink and stay alive. You know, it's God expressing himself and expressing the pure joy he has at creation. And the Bible is very clear. It goes into way more detail than any other historical book. And it's very, very clear on a couple of points, and those being that he created everything, and that he was before everything, and he's made it in such a way that will sustain us. So that moves us on to the second point, that creation glorifies this God. Now, unfortunately, I have to get the awkward thing out of the way first, that creation is not about us. I know we like being the center of every single story, and everything is about us, but creation, unfortunately, is not about humanity. In fact, we don't turn up until the last 20% of Genesis, really. That's like if you're watching a film, we kind of turn up right before the credits and go, hello, and then the film ends. We're not really there as a huge part in Genesis. And it's also interesting how Genesis is structured. It's not like Genesis is structured where God created man and then he went, shoot, they don't have anything to do. Should probably put them on a planet, maybe give them some animals to try and tame or something like that. That's not at all how the Bible works. All of creation is about God. We are privileged to be part of that, yes, and a special part of that, made in his image. But all of creation is actually about glorifying God. Not about a job given to us. Not about something that we can take advantage of. Psalm 19:1 says it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And because we're both part of the same creation, we share some of the same story arcs, essentially. Both creation and man were created perfectly. Both had sin come in and ruin their relationship with God. And both will eventually be destroyed and made new again, or restored entirely. So as we look at all the different aspects of creation, rather than just focusing on ourselves and thinking, ah, yes, this is great, we get to enjoy this, this is all for us, let us remember that our path mimics creation, and as creation glorifies God, so should we. So, how does this creation glorify God? And I'm glad that Ian highlighted the word complex, because I put that up there and no one else seemed to like it. But creation shows us a gracious and incredibly complex God. So, talking about animals, Ian mentioned it. The sheer number of species on this planet is absolutely astounding. We theorize that there are 8.7 million give or take a million, so it really is a theory. We've only discovered 14% of those land mammals, and we've only discovered 9% of the marine species. So to put that into context, 400 years ago, when America was founded, there were 9 people per individual species on this planet. 9 people per individual species on this planet. The sheer diversity is a sign of God's grace, and the fact that it's sustained is a sign of God's grace. The fact that we haven't died and we've been around for so long and the animals have been around for so long is amazing. The amount of asteroids that try and kill us in a year is astounding. It's almost like they have something against us. But our whole solar system is designed to sustain life on this planet and protect us. And it's not just about the orbit of the Earth, although that is very important. One of the solar models believes that one planet existed in our solar system just to make sure that our orbit was perfectly right, and then it flung off into space and got lost. That was literally the purpose of one planet, just to make sure that we had a good orbit. And the gas giants protect us from all these asteroids, and they keep things well, and our relationship with the moon is perfect to have tides to keep that liquid water and to keep the temperature on the Earth a viable standard. So when you look at everything, not just the Earth, when you look at space and everything around us, it's amazing the diversity we have, and it's amazing that that diversity is still there. Yes, we are making animals extinct, and that's terrible. We really should be getting better at not doing that, but creation is incredibly diverse. Now, whatever you think about the origin of the species, the point still stands, because actually they've been doing an experiment in Harvard for the past sort of 50 years called the long life evolution experiment, if you really want to look it up. And what they've done is they've got 12 E. coli in little flasks, And they've studied them over 77,000 generations. And they put them under different conditions, trying to kill off all these strains and seeing how they adapt and survive to their natural surroundings. And they found two things. You can go read this online. It's very interesting. They found one, that either they vary so much that they have genetic deformities and kill themselves, or they all basically adapt in one way. There is no massive diversification. There's no sort of plateauing where that's what previously they believed, because sort of we believe that humans have plateaued. But it's very interesting that left alone, without any outside governance, things decide to either go in a way that will kill them or all go in one direction. So regardless of what you believe about the origin of the species and where human beings came from, we can all agree on one thing. That is the fact that we shouldn't have the diversity we have here today. And that diversity shouldn't be alive and work as well as it does. You only just have to look at examples like Australia to see what happens when humans get involved and try and introduce something and change that incredibly complex ecosystem. Everything is fine-tuned, and everything is hugely gracious in our favor. We get to enjoy this creation. We don't own it, but we are privileged enough to get to enjoy it. And the only question, really, after looking at all those numbers, looking at all that research, and looking at everything around us is, why wouldn't you want to know that God? Why wouldn't you want to be part of that God's family? Because he's hugely gracious, and he shows us that love. And when we look out at creation, all we see is all of creation glorifying God until its final breath, until it's done. And that's the third and final point, is that creation does point to an end. As I mentioned earlier, it's part of a bigger story arc. We have our beginning, we have our middle, and we have our end. And scientists have been saying for a while now that we need to get off Earth, that Earth is going to be the death of humanity if we don't colonize Mars or go to one of these planets. And the sad thing is, I agree with them, but they just miss the fact that that's already happened. Creation and this planet will not be the end of humanity. Because in Isaiah 65:17, it says quite clearly, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or even come to mind." This earth, like every human being on it, will die. The end will come when Jesus returns. And yes, we look around us and we see the fact that we're abusing this planet. We're not treating it with the full respect that it deserves. And while that is sad and we should be more responsible for our actions, the fact is we should look at the new heaven and the new earth. We shouldn't take advantage of this planet, but we should think about the planet that God's got in store for us, that his son made possible for us to go to, that is apparently so much more amazing than this earth that we won't even have a memory about it. All that I've talked about for about 20 minutes won't even come to mind, because the new earth and the new heaven will be so, so glorious. And that amazes me, and it makes me want to worship our God. So, quickly, in conclusion then, when we look at nature, let us be reminded that it is beautiful. It proves that there is a God. It gives glory to that God, and it will be remade by that God. And all of that, really, is possible because of Christ. And his coming and his resurrection means that we get to be part of that new creation. And we get to look forward to a new earth that isn't this earth, that's perfect and restored. So I'm just going to read Psalm 33, 1 to 9 again. If you want to turn there yourself, that's fine. I think it's a beautiful passage for summing up how we should respond in light of this news. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves the righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas into jars, and he puts in the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." I hope you marvel at the wonder of creation and how amazing it all is. If you don't, can I encourage that you read one of these two books? It's a shameless plug. This one's not mine, so I can't give it to you, but this one is. I do encourage you read something if you're interested in how all of creation points to God. But now we're going to reflect on God's Son and what he's done for us and what he's enabled for us. So if those who are helping with communion wouldn't mind coming up while I pray. Dear Lord, thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you for the complexity of everything around us, including ourselves, Lord. Thank you that we are made in your image and there are 7 billion of us, and yet we don't even scratch what your personality is like. We don't even scratch what you're truly like. That just astounds me, Lord, that you've made so many people in your image. And we failed you so many times, and yet you save us through your Son, and you give us a new creation, and you give us the opportunity to give you glory. So as we come to this meal, I pray that you'll remind us of all your graciousness, remind us of your great complexity and how much you love us, as we reflect upon your Son's sacrifice and all that he's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.